Good morning. What a blessing to be back in the Lord's house this Sunday. And I do want to just extend a thank you to everybody who's been keeping us in prayer as we've been away. Well, please turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 1. Paul's second epistle to Timothy, chapter 1. My text this morning will primarily be focused on verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I'll begin in verse 8. This is Paul's admonition to his young protege, Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, I'll read verses 8 through 11 this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. Let's give ear this morning to the infallible and inspired word of our God. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. There are a number of titles and characteristics that we are accustomed to call our Savior by. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Lord, our Savior. The scriptures depict him as our great shepherd, as the way, the truth, and the life, as our prophet, priest, and king, etc. I have a question this morning for Little Zion. How many of us have tended to think of the Lord Jesus under the title of abolitionist? As I was meditating on this passage this morning, I cannot think of a more appropriate title for how the apostle describes the Lord Jesus Christ. The title of my message this morning is Jesus, Abolisher of Death.
Amen.
Paul is describing Jesus as having abolished something. Most of us are pretty familiar with this title, or this term. In our culture, usually when people think of the term abolitionist, a lot of us tend to think of it in a historical context. We associate it with the men and women of the past who sought to abolish the institution of slavery in the United States. In a more contemporary context, there's a growing movement in the United States of individuals, mainly Christian individuals, seeking to advocate for the rights of the unborn, styling themselves abolitionists, seeking to abolish the wicked institution of abortion. And of course, in various cultures and countries throughout history, there have always been certain political and civil revolutionaries that have raised up to attempt to overthrow and abolish various oppressive political regimes and things of that nature. Well, beloved, this morning the Lord has put it on my heart to preach to you God's abolitionist. And unlike any other abolitionist or any other political activist or any of your favorite political candidates, this abolitionist that I'm preaching to you this morning is not a civil or political figure. This abolitionist is presented in God's only gospel, the gospel that Paul mentions in our text this morning, which is not a social gospel. This abolitionist that I am preaching to you did not come into the world 2,000 years ago to try to petition Caesar for social reform in the Roman Empire. No, beloved, this Savior, this Lord, this abolitionist that I am preaching to you this morning sought out and accomplished successfully the abolition of a common enemy, of an enemy that no political figure, no social revolutionary has ever sought out to or even been attempted to abolish and defeat. It is a common adversary, common to all of us, no matter your color, creed, religion, etc. This abolitionist has abolished death itself. I want to cover 3 points this morning. I want to talk, first of all, about the curse of death. Secondly, we're going to spend a little time talking about this great abolitionist. And third, we're going to consider the comforting proclamation. In order for us to really grasp and really appreciate what the Apostle Paul is telling us in this text this morning, we have to understand what death is. Death, according to the Bible, is not a natural process. Now, it's very common for us to think of it that way because, of course, from the very moment that our forefather, Adam, sinned, everybody who has come from him has died. But death is not a natural occurrence in the sense that God did not originally create man to die. God created Adam in the garden in his own image and likeness. He created him with every advantage, really, that you could ever possibly hope for. He created him to be in a state of friendship and fellowship and service to his God in the garden. But Adam did something that ruined us all. Adam introduced sin into the world. If you read the Genesis narrative, God pronounces his sentence upon Adam's sin. And that's what sin is. Sin is God's curse imposed upon man as a result of his sin. God told Adam in Genesis chapter 3 that he would have to work by the sweat of his brow all the days of his life, until he returned to the dust. He said, "From dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return." Adam was separated from God. Adam was cursed, and all of his posterity with him, to one day return to the dust. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, where he said that as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men because all have sinned. Paul goes on in that same chapter to describe death as reigning from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the same way that Adam had sinned. That would include, for example, infants who have committed no personal sin, sadly, in our present world, are still subject to death. And so Paul the Apostle describes death as reigning, almost personifying death as a tyrant, as a king that has its grasp upon the human race. That is what death is. And this death, as we pointed out, it's directly tied to sin. If you have one, you have the other. Sin never brings about anything good, beloved. Sin, whether it's in our own personal lives, or whether it's even looking out in the world right now on a global scale, only brings with it corruption and pain and suffering and ultimately death. That's all that sin is good for. Sin is the transgression of God's law. Sin is that which is fundamentally opposed to what God is. Holy, good, just, righteous. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, he says that the sting of death is sin. They are closely linked to one another. And so for God who is holy, for God who is righteous, he cannot dwell with sin. And therefore, sin and those who commit sin and those who are considered sinners must be cut off from fellowship with God. That's God's just sentence. That's God's just judgment that he pronounced upon our forefather Adam. And so understanding, I think, the severity of that sentence and understanding even what a dreadful thought that must have been for Adam. You know, if you think about it, the very first man who was ever created, this was a new concept to him, that he was one day going to have to die. What a terrifying prospect. And it's true that Adam did live a very long period of time, but I can only imagine what it must have been like for him being created in this glorious state and then falling and then being told, "Adam, your days upon earth are numbered. Your days upon earth one day will come to an end." And all these centuries and centuries later, Adam's descendants are still grappling with that reality. Adam's descendants are still faced with that reality every day, without ceasing. Death is one of those things, as I've said, that transcends all kinds of boundaries. It doesn't matter how rich you are. It doesn't matter what race or religion you are. It doesn't matter what side of the political aisle you're on. None of that matters in the end. There was a sister that I knew who had worked in the medical profession for a number of years as a nurse. And when I had told her the gospel, and when we began speaking about this particular doctrine I'm preaching to you today, about the resurrection from the dead, it blew her mind. And I sometimes wonder, does it touch us the same way and as deeply as it touched that sister when I told her this for the very first time, when she had heard this news for the very first time? She said, "Tyler, all of my career, I have been in this hospital and I have seen people from all kinds of different backgrounds. One minute laughing and smiling and cracking jokes and being totally happy, to the next minute being in a hospital bed, being hooked up to an IV, and their bodies, their mental states declining. I didn't even recognize them anymore." And she said, no matter who comes through that door, no matter what they look like or what they believe or what they say, there's one common thing that they cannot overcome, and that is death. Death, it's the commonality. It's God's curse upon sin. And man can do nothing in and of himself to escape this curse. The thing about God's sentence is once God gives the sentence, that's done. There's no quibbling with the judge. There's no trying to create a loophole. The book of Proverbs says a man can by no means redeem his brother. There's no amount of money you can offer. There's no amount of good works that you can do. Man, considered in himself, is completely helpless to escape the reality of death. Amen. Have I driven home the point this morning? I hope so. But I'm so thankful that our God, who is a just judge, who does not tolerate sin, is also one who delights to show mercy to sinners this morning, beloved. I'm thankful that our God is one who delights to show grace. And the Apostle Paul, and this brings us to our next, second consideration here, the Apostle Paul mentions this grace in our text this morning. If you'll look with me again at verse 9, it speaks of God who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works. Why? Because your works, again, could do nothing to reverse God's sentence. But according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. What a lot packed into one sentence there. God had a purpose. And this purpose was purposed in Christ. It was not apart from Christ. Beloved, all of your salvation and all of the benefits that you enjoy and all the fellowship with God that you enjoy today, it is found in Christ. It is not apart from Christ. God, before the foundation of the world, who saw the fall of Adam coming. That's another thing that I'm thankful for, that nothing takes our God by surprise. Amen? That when we're traveling through this weary world, life is filled with hills and valleys. And there's been so many times in my life where I can't see over the hill. Our God sees over the hill. He already knows what's coming. And with the fall of Adam, it was no different. And our God, in his wisdom, purposed to save a people. That was his purpose. That was his prerogative. His purpose to glorify himself in the salvation of undeserving sinners. And he calls it grace. Grace, unmerited favor, undeserved favor that God purposed in Christ and gave to his elect people before the foundation of the world, before the world began, Paul says. What an amazing statement. Do we grasp the gravity of that statement this morning? And he entrusted them to the Lord Jesus Christ and sent his son into the world to accomplish salvation. Now, in order for Jesus Christ to solve man's death problem, Jesus Christ had to first solve man's sin problem. As we mentioned, they're directly connected to one another. Well, how did he do that? The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world as the eternal Son of God. He took upon himself a human nature, identifying himself with those that he came to save. Hebrews chapter 2, one of my favorite passages, Paul talks about that, where he says that it behooved him to take upon the same nature as his brethren. It says he did not take upon himself the nature of angels, but he took upon himself the seed of Abraham so that he could redeem them. Jesus Christ entered into the same humanity, the same human nature that originally fell in Adam. He entered into that same humanity as a sinless person to redeem his elect people among mankind. And we all know how the gospel goes. The Lord Jesus Christ willingly took upon himself the guilt of everyone that God the Father had given him. Their sins, your sins and my sins, being credited to his account and fully satisfied and punished upon Calvary's cross. Forever satisfying the demands of God's law and justice, satisfying God's wrath towards sinners, so that God can look at a sinner like you and like me and say, righteous, righteous, innocent. But here's the main thrust of the message this morning, beloved. It's about what happened after the cross. What happened after the cross is the Lord Jesus, who had made full satisfaction for sin, no longer had sin charged to his account. It was paid for. Once the debt is paid, the one who owes the debt is debt-free. And that means all of God's elect from that point were debt-free. And what that means, the glorious news that results from that is death could not hold the Lord Jesus Christ. The grave could not hold the Lord Jesus Christ. And beloved, the good news today is that if you are among God's elect this morning, death has no authority over you. Death has no authority over God's people. Jesus Christ, according to Paul's declaration, has abolished death. He has rendered it ineffective. He has rendered it null and void. And while it is true that God's people will still, if the Lord tarries in his return, God's people are going to suffer physical death, you are guaranteed to be raised up again on the last day with a glorified, incorruptible body in everlasting fellowship with your God and Savior. That's the promise of the gospel. The only reason why it hasn't happened yet is because God wants to save a lot of people. And he's just waiting for the last elect child of God to come into this world and be given eternal life. And as soon as that happens, God's people are raised from the dead. There's an old Southern gospel song. I don't know if it's a hymn. I haven't heard it in hymn form. It said, "Ain't no grave gonna hold my body down. When I hear that trumpet sound, I'm gonna rise out of the ground." That's the gospel truth. That's the truth that Paul the Apostle can boldly and confidently declare. Praise God for our great abolitionist, Jesus Christ. Then I want to briefly close on this point about the glorious and comforting declaration of this news. I want you to notice what Paul mentions here in verse 11. He says, "Whereunto," talking about the gospel just mentioned, "I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." You know, I think this really speaks to a very important practical point, and that is the necessity of God's people to be in a true church hearing the gospel faithfully and accurately preached. Oh yes, many preachers will preach the resurrection of Christ, and many preachers will preach that Christ has overcome death and all of these things, and yet, sadly, many of God's people who are out there, who hear that message, have no assurance that Christ has abolished death for them. And the reason for that, beloved, is because even though they might be getting the resurrection right, they're getting the cross wrong.
Yeah.
And that's why it's essential that we understand the connection between the cross and the grave, or sorry, the resurrection. The reason that the resurrection was possible is only because Jesus Christ actually saved his people from their sins.
Amen.
It's not because he took a stab at it. It's not because he made it possible and now it's dependent on you to, fulfilling a condition. If the Lord Jesus Christ has paid your debt in full, the law cannot condemn you and death has no authority over you. That tyrant, that king, death, that Paul says, reigned over humanity, the Lord Jesus Christ has overthrown it. The Lord Jesus Christ has defeated it on behalf of his elect people. Praise God this morning. Praise God for the successful work of redemption of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to close on this. Jesus gives this simple promise in the gospel. This is the gospel promise that so many of God's people have a hard time with knowing. Well, Jesus has conquered death, but has he conquered death for me? I'm in John chapter 11, if you want to turn there. I just want to read this point. Most of us are familiar with the story of Lazarus. A woman named Martha, her brother Lazarus, died, and the Lord Jesus Christ raised him from the dead. He physically resurrected him. Well, Jesus said these words to Martha. It's a very simple affirmation and then a very simple question. Jesus said unto her, in verse 25 of John 11, I am, this is one of the seven I am statements of the Gospel of John. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. What an amazing gospel promise. Whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall never die. No other political revolutionary or religious leader in history can make that kind of a radical claim. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. And he asks Martha a very simple question. He doesn't ask Martha, now Martha, are you willing to give up everything and make me Lord of all and quit your bad habits and all these? No. He says, in verse 26, believest thou this? That's it. That's all he asks. Martha, do you believe this? Are you persuaded that what I've just told you, that radical claim that I've just made, are you persuaded that is true? And Martha answered in the affirmative. She said, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And beloved, that's the simple question for God's people this morning. Do you believe this? Do you believe Jesus Christ to be the resurrection and the life this morning? Do you believe the Lord Jesus Christ to be your great abolitionist who has destroyed death on your behalf? Do you believe his promise that whoever believes on me has everlasting life? He doesn't get everlasting life. He has it already. Beloved, this gospel assurance is for you. It's for me. What a blessed assurance that the Lord Jesus Christ has not only determined to abolish death, but he has also ordained that that life and immortality, as we read in our text this morning, is to be brought to light through his gospel ministers and through the preaching of the gospel. There's the good news for little Zion this morning, that even when faced with the reality of death, in this life, we can rejoice, beloved. We can look that tyrant in the face and say, you've been overthrown. You have been abolished by the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work and his glorious resurrection, God's testimony to the world that sin has been defeated and death overcome. Amen. Thank you very much.